Hallelujah. I was almost beginning to sleep. But it's because of the fan though. It's good to see everybody live and direct. So it'd be like my home. We need to change that screen. You know, maybe get a bigger one. See, Obani Jabo, because Sammy just saw me and pushed the keyboard. It's good to see everybody. My heart is filled with joy. I'll be around for like 2+ months. And the desire is to spend more time in Nigeria. So we're in it for the long haul. Nobody is excited about that. Hallelujah. You know, when I told the pastors I was going to come, there was a time I wanted to come, but there was no chance in any way. No. Now, in Houston, I pastor in 2 different places. And you cannot say the work is tough. The work is the work of God. It's not. I'm looking at you. What's up? Hallelujah. I'm excited to see everybody. I cannot even see to read again. When you reach a certain age, you begin to use glasses. My wife dragged me one day and said I was squinting my eyes too much. I believe you can see if you can still see to eat your food. That's very important. The day you cannot see the food and you want to put the food in the mouth, you put it in the nose, then you need glasses. Hallelujah. I want to commend the work you guys are doing in this place. It's still echoing. I appreciate every one of you, the leaders, the pastors. The work you are doing, it's not... the Bible says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor, your labor of love, in that you have ministered unto the saints and you do minister. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible says that we should be steadfast, consistent in the work of the Lord, because your work in the Lord is not in vain or in vanity. God recognizes it's not easy, so to speak. Jesus said that anyone that leaves his father, mother, everything and labors in the kingdom will receive reward. So it's, you know, you have wonderful pastors. You have been blessed with wonderful pastors, some of which is ready to leave and follow me to the U.S. One is leaving soon. I won't tell you which one of them. Hallelujah. I'm not saying visit to permanently, just be like Pastor Yinka. You just go. Anybody that really wants to travel should just come to TGC, that's all. Just come. Stay a while. There is no way. I'm serious. Do you want me to start mentioning how many people have traveled? My first assistant pastor left in 2001. Gemma left in 2002. In the week, there are other members who left. You need to travel. Just come for midweek service. Lay hands on you. Your visa is... Somehow, if you look at it over time, we seem to have an anointing to sending people abroad. Hallelujah. I'm in touch with most, like 95% of our members. In my trip, I left the U.S. on Wednesday. I came in yesterday morning. It was a long trip, somehow. And one person was calling me on, there was no phone, so on anywhere there is Wi-Fi, you know, was calling me from South Africa. Where are you? Are you sleeping well? Have you eaten? I said, man, I feel so special. When I came into the country, the custom person that looked at me, I was looking at him like this, looked at me. And your Walile, when last have you been out of the country? I said, it's been a while, 5 years. You can go, sir. The trip has been wonderful, you know. But nothing is as wonderful as seeing your own people. The worship. Ebeka, with all the gymnastics and everything, your wife said, nothing is wrong. You know, there is something wrong. What's her name? The one that used 15 minutes and said it was 2 minutes. Fumi Olaleye. Dotun Kola Olaleye. That's triple marriages. If you don't know. So to see everybody, knowing that you are doing well, you know how much pain when I'm preaching through that thing that you cannot even hear sometimes. Jonathan Oman Shemipa, the thing will just go. But now I'm here. Hallelujah. How many of us are ready to be in church till 6? Look, if I want to make you feel guilty, there is one. Can you get on YouTube? I'll show you just 1 4-minute clip of one church in China that they meet in a place that is about 122 degrees in Fahrenheit, hot, and they meet 12 hours straight. Amen? Should we watch it? Can you put it on? Just go on YouTube and click secret footage of China Underground Church. You will see it. You watch it, you ask yourself whether you really love the Lord. They didn't do it for show, but when you get it, let me know. Hallelujah. I want to share something that I've been studying on after our last meeting. It's an introduction, though. Timeless characteristics of a contagious church. The timeless characteristics of a contagious church. It will lead us to talk about many things. Let us pray. Precious Father, we thank you because the entrance of your word gives light and illumination. Thank you for the presence of your spirit to make us understand the truth of your word, to bring alive with significance in our hearts and in our lives what you are saying to us. No one will go the same. This will cause a change in our lives and in the church where we are gathered. We bless you. We give you glory. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. I saw that in a book, and it sparked a study, and I feel so strongly this will mark a change in the course of our life as a church. I'll be asking some questions, so I need you to take notes, because we'll have a school of ministry in the course of the month, or either this month or next month. We'll work it out, and we'll be talking about important things as per church ministry and Christian life. Who is the head of the church? What is the binding authority in the church? What do we subscribe to? What is the, what's really the ultimate after all is said and done? What is the constitution of the church? Those are questions I expect you to be writing now. Who is the head of the church? What is the binding authority of the church? I'm saying it fast so that I won't repeat it, so that you can listen to it again. I'm making a sales speech for you. What determines what the church thinks? What determines what we do as a body? What determines what the church wants, when it wants it, or how it goes about our business? Will it be scripture alone? Will it be the culture and society? Will it be, you know, the current and the reigning trend, you know? Will it be God's word? The word of God, the scripture, will it be this scripture that is always contemporary? How many of you know that the word of God is always contemporary? We usually refer to it as the eternal counsel of God's word, the eternal truth. But somehow, in referring to it as eternal, how many of you can relate with eternity? Not really. It's like, okay, it's something there. But when you say it's eternal, it's possible to lose the sight that it has a relevance to now. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the contemporary. It's so relevant to now. And that's where the timeless thing comes in. It's timeless. It's eternal and it's contemporary. Praise God. What the reason it's eternal is because its truth endures forever, for all eternity, and it is relevant to all generations. Whether you are born in 1112, or you will be born in 2015, or you are born in 1970, it makes no difference. The word of God is relevant for all generations, every time. Everywhere, the word is relevant. You may not understand it when you are born. You may not even know it exists. It doesn't mean that it's not relevant to you. You may not believe in it. It doesn't mean that it's not relevant to you. You may believe in it, which, you know, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians, is it 2:13 now or 2 Thessalonians 2:13? When we receive the word, when we preach the word to you, you do not receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, that effectually works in whom who believes. Hallelujah. What are our priorities as a church? The Bible reveals four main points, four main things that must be present in every local assembly. Those are the essentials. The non-essentials are whether you see worship in front, at the beginning of your praise and worship, or whether you even have praise and worship at all, or whether you have an industrial fan where you should have AC. All that one is... It's dead. Or whether the microphone dies or not and walks back again, it makes no difference. Jesus operated at a time there was no microphone. Hallelujah. If you are given an opportunity to live in a world where there is no technology like then and now, which one will you choose? Now, you know, the limitation of this thing is that when I ask you whether you have questions, you are slow. I cannot even fly and come. But now, I am here, and I can jack you at any time. I said, which period will you love to live? Is it when Paul was walking from here to Kutuweji with no car, no cell phone, or this present period. It's simple, isn't it? Ewolo ma won lati gbe maka di maka. Hallelujah. Which one? This present one. Why? Life is good. So, the people who lived at that period, don't you think, you're looking at it from a human point of view, they should receive more reward. And if we fail to rise up and take our place, we should feel more ashamed. Hallelujah. If you have a cell phone with all manner of applications, an iPad and computer, and you have a car, a driver, two ourselves, you have stuff, and you are still lazy in the world, then there's a serious problem. I don't want to say you have a problem. You're like, ah, I know. No, I'm not coming like you like that. I'm still warming up. There's a problem. Hallelujah. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Now, don't judge me with my glasses, whether show fit Pastor Francis or not. It's reading glasses. Okay? It's reading. Someone say reading. Praise God. Acts chapter 2. You know, when I go to any other church to go and minister, I'm always mindful of the time. But when I'm here, who will tell me, Pastor, you are too late? The worst case you will do is to walk off. Because if you come at them, I'll bite you. Don't worry, I'm mindful of your time. What's the time now? What the? So we can finish at, it's 12, okay. Bible says speaking the truth in love. Say the truth now. If 12, okay, that means it's not okay. It's 1, okay. Ha! We have serious problems. You must find that YouTube clip, oh. You need to watch that thing. Acts chapter 2. Let's read from verse 42. Let's stand together as we read the Holy Scriptures in honor of the God of the Word. I said, let's stand. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. 42. And they continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Okay, I'm sorry. At the count of three. 1, 2, 3. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. You may be seated. Look at verse 42. Four main things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is teaching. 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 Teaching means explanation. Preaching means proclamation. You are talking about it. You are talking, as it were, on the surface, but you are just talking. You are proclaiming it. You are announcing something. But teaching means explanation of what it is that you are talking about. You will not even be here. You'll not be at this stage in life to understand and comprehend certain things if you are not taught by your parents. Hallelujah. Someone taught you. Someone trained you how to put it. Someone trained you how to put on your shirt. Someone trained you how to do many things. And when you grow up to be a lady or a man, there's a way ladies sit, there's a way men sit, the ladies are more elaborate and different. A lady cannot just sit like a man will sit anyhow. There are some tomboys who sit like that, and you can see that there's a lack of training and teaching. Teaching. In fact, the KJV word of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, teaching occurs twice. Teaching, go into the world and teach. Teaching them everything that I have told you. Teaching them to observe. So, it says, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching. And the second thing, it says, fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. These four main points I will go into properly as we go on. This is the main crux. But there are certain things that we need to talk about that will help us understand why church, the reason why church should be what the scripture says it should be, and not what necessarily we see around in our world. The leaders of the church cannot, I'm not just talking about this church, I'm talking about any local assembly. The leaders of the church cannot let the demands of ministry determine the priorities of the church. There is the normal motion flow of ministry labors and the things we have to do. So some people made this place clean today for us to come here. There are things to do. Weddings to officiate in, or burials or namings and stuff. Counseling. There are things that goes with the job description of ministry leaders. And nobody can do it alone. It's not a one man's job. It's not even a one man's vision. The last time I checked, I did not die for anybody on the cross. And will not die for anybody on the cross for the salvation of their sins. And so if you start a church, you are not the head of the church. When this church was started in 1999, in February, I always mix the dates up, but I know you remember. I think February 6th. I had a boil on my nose. And the labors of ministry over the years does not mean you are the head of the church. The Bible is clear about who the head of the church is. The Bible is clear. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. Leaders are under shepherds. Everybody's job description, what the church will do, what we are about, is customized. You know what it means that something is customized? Let me give you an example. In America, if you want to buy a brand new car, they will ask you what you want. What do you want? If you like all the things that you see, you tell you the color of the seat is white. No, I don't want white. I want this brown. And they make it for you. I want my own speaker to be under. They make it in such a way that it is what you want. That's how cars are made. All the cars we use, that's how they are made. There's the ordinary one. There's the one that it's only that person. Because that's what he wants. That's how the person feels. It's customized. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 that if any man should speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man should serve or minister, let him serve as of the ability that God gives. That's how we should relate with other. It's customized. This is not my own thing. This is not my. This is not my own way of. This is just how we want to be. And I've come to discover, because these four main essentials in Acts chapter 2 is not followed by most churches at all, then everybody is doing their own thing. One of the reasons I came to Nigeria was that the Kan chapter of Lagos State received some money from the president. And I remember some years ago they wanted me to be part of it. I said, I don't worry. So, but now, I just want to go and pray for them. Then I will come. I can make that a church doctrine. I can look at scriptures to support that cause. Since we don't really follow this main essential. These four things is what church is about. The apostles' doctrine, the teaching of God's word, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. Any other thing is irrelevant. Whether the sister puts on skirt or a pair of trousers is irrelevant. Whether a guy puts on an earring is irrelevant. We make doctrines out of nothing. I've not supported that guys should do that. But I'm saying it's a non-essential. That's not what it is about. This God we are talking about is too real, too loving for some frivolities that if you get to know him, you will look beyond the fray of such things. I remember some time ago, you know, what guys, they know how to ask their leaders some questions, hoping to catch them. I said, it was somebody's father's burial. And the person said, man, the nerve of seeing me and drinking alcohol in front of me alone for me is, okay, I see where you're coming from. And then to now ask me, Is it wrong to drink alcohol or not? You are drinking it. What is my own with what you are drinking? It will be wrong of me to judge you as a person because you are drinking alcohol. The standard of judgment is there. I'm not blind. You are drinking. That's you. I'm still struggling with water that God gave freely. If you feel you want to drink, that's on you. You cannot now come and say, well, so you want me to say, the Bible says one is a mocker. The Bible says this so that you would trivialize the word. This thing is not about scriptures, one verse here or there. This is a revelation of God's heart towards humanity. That when you begin to know his heart revealed, his thought, the logos, it affects you from the inside out. I don't know in the journey of that particular Christian where he is in God's own measurement. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of us will struggle with some things. It doesn't mean we are not believers. But the day you see it, nobody will tell you to stop. It's a relationship of love. Love is the most powerful. I'm not talking about some, even at that level, at, you know, the Valentine kind of love, or even at that level, is the most powerful force in the world. All the wars that they are fighting, you'll be shocked that 95% of them is women at the base of it. You are a chicken. Go and fight. Jonah, go. A woman can make her husband, who has never entered the gym before, go and fight a trained boxer. And the guy will go and do it. Beating blue, black, yellow. Go back home. Say, it's because of you. Sorry, sorry, darling. And he will not feel it. I'm telling you. I stand to be corrected, but I'm saying, one woman can turn this church upside down. The power of a woman. Go and ask Adam. That's why we are here. Because he knew. You know, that without words, if there's a way they look at it. Darling, I've already tasted it, but you know that God said we should not eat this thing. Are you going to leave me? You know I love you. I'm your bone. I'm your sugar. I'm your tea. Come on, do that. Hallelujah. But this is the point. I don't want you to lose sight of the point. The main thing that church is about is under these four things the Bible shows us clearly. And to judge one another, well, you see, you will make progress, or you are making progress as a believer when you don't judge others. When you judge others, it's a reflection of your own insecurity about the issue. Is a reflection of a lack of knowledge and understanding. That's what I've come to realize. It doesn't mean that because you don't judge them, you approve. It doesn't mean you approve of that thing. But you know that if the Lord should count iniquities, who will stand? The reason why we judge is because we have a standard of judgment. Big sin, little sin. Big sin, little sin. What's the difference between lying and killing? Which one is greater? Let me ask you. If you were to come face to face, maybe you are the judge, face to face, to determine the fate of this leader of ISIS, or ISIL, or whatever they call, which one will you do? Pray for him that his soul should receive Jesus Christ, or kill him? For real, kill him. So our standard of judgment is, I know I'm a sinner, but you, I will use you as example. So next, I don't sit in front. You should sit in front. Okay. Praise God. Tidaro. So that's where it comes from. Look at the dress this person is wearing. It comes from that. We'll talk about that later. When we veer off these essentials, gradually erosion of our core convictions and values begins, and we don't know it. That is why there is no small church. There is always a big God. If you think in terms of numbers and you think that is what church is about, you have missed it. You are dealing with humans. Look at the mathematics of God. Let me ask you, if you have ₦1,000,000 in your account and you lose ₦1, will you leave the 1 million, the remaining 99 or whatever, and go and look for the ₦1? Does it make sense? But it makes sense to God. You know why? The value of one soul is the same value of 5 billion souls. Think about it. One life is valuable to God. You are valuable to God. It doesn't make a difference whether you come from Togo or we want. It doesn't make a difference where you are from. If you are here on this climb as a human being, you are of great, immense value to God. That's why Jesus died. Hallelujah. The erosion of our values begins gradually, gradually, gradually as we veer off these four. And the funny thing is that when you move off of it, you don't even know. Because everything is being done in the name of God, so to speak. Hallelujah. The needs of a ministry will always be greater than our human ability to meet them. On my way here this morning, someone called me and said, there's a place, there's something I need to do at Victoria Island, 1 p.m. I will appreciate if you can come. I said, my life is somehow, on the Sunday, I can't come. It's not possible. But then if you are going to say, okay, let me go and do, I just, you know, the needs are always there. And it is God who will meet them. Do we ignore the needs? No. It's a matter of recognizing our calling. Ephesians 4:1, Paul said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of your calling. Hallelujah. I know you guys have been active a while. If you just find yourself sleeping, dozing in any way, shape, form, or fashion, just stand to your feet. That's all. That's what I teach my children. If you are sleeping, stand. Sleep, stand. Sleep, respect, stand. Except because you are human, you can be tired. I don't know what you did yesterday. When you find yourself sleeping in church every time, it means that you are not training your body very well. So you need to begin to train your body so that your body can respond to things that are important, so that you don't come and sleep. And if you snore like me, and you sit and you sleep and snore in church, these days they have apps, they have recorders on phone, they will just record it on your phone. I said, that's you snoring. And usually people who snore always argue, no, it's not me. You are snoring, it's not, just record the thing, just put it on record and that's you sleeping. Hallelujah. If the leaders of the ministry attempt to do the work all by themselves, they will neglect the priorities of the church. Then we cannot function as a body. The essence of ministry, a part of it is to give. You will see that the apostles in that Acts chapter 6, activity way, and you really have no personal relationship with God. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you having a walk with God that is now spurring you on. Ephesians 2:10 says, God has foreordained good works before the foundations of the world that we should walk therein. When you are participating in ministry work, you won't have much time for frivolities. One slander here and there, or this work. Oh Lord, I'm getting to be 40. There is no man. Which man? All men are liars. They are deceivers. What is he going to say? I love you. I love you. He's looking for something. I want to have that thing. Nothing. Look, today is my wife's birthday. Where am I? I'm in church preaching. And he says, oh, darling, I love you. You know, men are the first to change in any marriage. Quote Francis Adeji. So that husband, that one. Just be busy with what God knows, and He will bring the one. It's a secret. Don't worry, I'll give you before I go. Hallelujah. I just want to encourage the youngest, you know, the single sisters. It's not a sin to be single. It's not a crime. As a matter of fact, if we're going to go Paul's way, say, are thou single? Have you seen that scripture before? No single person sees that scripture. And no married person sees this one. Let those who are married do what? You have not seen that scripture before. You see, they will not see it. He said, let those who are married be as though they are not. You can quote that scripture to your husband when he's disturbing you. Hallelujah. Praise God. What's the meaning of contagious? It simply means an influence that spreads rapidly. A good example is the Ebola thing. That's a contagious disease. Some are airborne, right? And some are skin. Is it? Anjo, help me now. I need your help now. You know? But it's something that once you have it, if you get in touch, in contact with another person, that person will most likely have it. But it's an influence. Something is happening from within. Excellent, in the word circle, excellent exposition of scriptures alone is not enough to do ministry work. That's not what it is about. The Bible provides a context. A context. It's not that preaching and teaching is not important or being able, no, they are important, as we have just said. But it takes more. To be preaching alone with insight is not enough to cause people to come to this church, and that we grow in two ways, qualitatively and quantitatively. It takes more than just a pastor coming to teach the word. I'm teaching the truth. But there is a context. The Bible reveals it in church. Hallelujah. You want to preach the word in season and out of season, and thinking that it's only, as long as I'm preaching the word, I'm okay. What you are doing is to preach the word. You are supposed to preach the word. The essence is to preach the word in a way that the people coming will affect others out there, and they will see, well, there's something about these people that is making me to want to come and cause my life and my children's life to the place. It's a long haul. It's a marathon. A long, long, long journey. We want to see somebody from the children's church over time being taught the word of God in that place, from the home, in that place, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years, and grows up and say, "Mommy, I want to go on a mission trip." And say, "I want to." Not that they won't study, but they want to, because you see that education coming. Even if it's 10 people, it doesn't make a difference. So it's a long haul thing. It's not about, okay, I've preached myself happy. I can preach myself happy. There are people here who can preach. The fact that I've preached myself happy does not mean you understood what I'm saying. You can sit down there and be looking like, okay, let's just go. It doesn't mean that you have understood. It doesn't mean, and that's why I always ask questions. There is no meeting in the past 5 years, hardly none, that I will not ask a question, because people need more forum to. Church is not just a place you come, you listen to one man, and then you go. That's not what it's about. We're not supposed to do things the same way, the same way, the same way, Sunday after Sunday, and then we go. There is life. Life is lived out there. We come here to remind ourselves of the word, to be taught, to be challenged, to be inspired. But then we go with a renewed interest and excitement about who God is to us. When I was so busy this last week that I had, it was 2 days before my trip that I started packing. One of my box, the padlock is missing. I don't put padlocks on boxes. My wife said, "Put padlock." I put padlock. Now one is missing. Interesting thing is, I don't even know what is missing in the box. So I was looking forward to, I came through Turkey. I was looking forward to sitting on that plane and just sleep. Let me just get on that plane and sleep. So the man beside me, just the two of us on that road, the man beside me said, I could see that it was from the Middle East. It was HR Arabic. You know, it was, you know, interesting and, you know, welcoming. "Oh, how are you? Oh, you live in Houston? Blah, blah, blah. Okay, okay, okay." Say, "Ah, so what do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor." "Oh, I'm the chief priest of my mosque, Imam." "Oh, oh." "I want to ask you a question about the Trinity." And by the time we spoke and talked, it was almost like 8 hours. I was tired. But I couldn't pass up the opportunity. I may never sit with an imam again in my life before I die. Because he was asking questions. He was telling me they have an interfaith thing that people from, they invited me to come and speak. People pastors and people from other faiths will come, and the students in their school will now ask questions. They will ask fire you questions because they want to know. Not because they want to change. I asked him, how many, he said he's a Shiite Muslim. I said, how many people in the Shiite sect has changed to Christianity? Maybe like 0.1%. But we have Christians who have changed to Islam. I said, mm-hmm. Why? Because of conviction. If they add all of us together, our born-again ages, since you got saved, since you started attending church, and I started attending meetings, the number of hours that is here will be more than 5 million hours of solid teaching, the ones you do on your own. What am I saying, 5 million? Because I got saved in 1985. And I've not been a joking. Then when you get saved, it's serious, because the teaching was that Jesus is coming soon, so you must be holy. And we used to go at least three times a week. And when I get home, my father will beat us. We'll still go. When I got saved, I don't know whether Onjo was born or Ayo. He just got born yesterday. But we had the number of years they've put in, hours. So what exactly are we, if church is all about coming to listen to one man talk, talk and talk, all you are going to say till the end of 2015, we have heard in 2014. Shebi, what are you doing? You are just recycling stuff. It's recycled. We heard this one, you preached it before. How will you feel if Emeka comes here next Sunday and is leading praise and worship? The same song is sung today. In the same order, he sings. Then next week, he sings. Then next week, he sings. What do you say? You say he has a problem. And we know it's all about God. What's that song that is? Yahweh. I know Yahweh too. Sing another one, brother. There was a time we had a praise and worship leader in the church. And we all know the song. Oh God, forgive me. Osheo Baba, Osheo Jesus, and then oh yigi yigi yo, and then we know at the time people say, sister, sing another one. Hallelujah. We don't like monotony, and God is interesting too, but the main stay, He says, is this. Is the doctrine. We want people to come to church and learn and change from within to the outside. I want to ask you, why is it that you drive past many churches from your home to this place, and this is where you choose to worship? You pass at least, I know Jonathan lives in Ajao Estate. At least from Ajao Estate till this place, there will be more than 50 churches. Without thinking. Both on the right and left of the road. Praise God. What is it that is in this local assembly that makes you pass off 50 churches to come and worship here? What is it that draws you in? Causing you to stay excited, if you are, about church or ministry. Many of you invest your time and money and become an active participant in the life of the church. These are questions that you will have to answer for yourself. How can church become so attractive and exciting to you? Also, let me use the word attractive. Let me say attractive is for outsiders. Let me say meaningful to you. Meaningful. What are we? That it's so meaningful that you are willing to adjust your life. You just had a baby. Instead of you to sit at home and be nursing your baby, you are bringing it to church. What is it? What is it that is making you want to come? Hallelujah. How can I stop being just someone that attends church to be a participant with God, a participator. That kind of attraction, that kind of influence, whatever it is that is making you pass off 50 churches, bigger, richer, and then you come here, whatever it is, should not remain at a level where it is just you. It should become contagious. When a church is like that, when a church is like exciting to you, meaningful, people around you be like, what is there? Something about you. They want to know. You're not even telling them, come to my church. That's not the essence of ministry. I hope you know that. But when life is lived, every day God gives us opportunities to turn casual encounters to a divine one. Every day. And then when the opportunity comes, they say, then can I follow you to church? And then they follow you. They see. In fact, on the day they follow you, may not even be the pastor that is preaching. But there is something that you are exuding. The life of God in you know, motivated by love, and it's authentic. It's not real. It's not we are pretending. We don't need logo. We don't need signboard. The church in the book of Acts didn't have any signboard. They didn't even have a place to meet regularly, as it were, like that. They were under constant persecution. Hallelujah. The first time they preached, they beat them silly. The Bible says they went to their own company. So it's not about, come to my church, you will see for yourself. No, no, it goes beyond that. That is the last thing. Come to my church. When a church is like that, where the members recognize the workings of God in them, and they are walking with God, they are being honest about their walk with God, they will witness with a passion. The witness will be, it will be contagious. There is something about you that is different. And that thing is God's presence in you. It's not even 12 yet. Praise God. They observe a set of distinctives, a set of qualities that make you different, that makes this church different. A contagious church is unique. It's unique. It's different. Most of the churches, at a time, they have it, then they lose it. You know why they lose it? Because they depart from the core essentials. There must be more in church than just preaching and teaching. As important as it is. The Bible says fellowship. The Bible says prayer. Prayer is so... It occupies such a big place. In a contagious church, there must be one gift at work. It's the leadership is not just the pastors. The pastors have a shepherding work that goes beyond the pulpit. Jesus Christ speaks of pastors. He says that when he ascended up on high in Ephesians 4, he gave gifts unto men, pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles for the work of the ministry, for the, somebody help me, hello. Those days, if they say something like that, me, I was, when everyone is, I'm saying it. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the saints, for the perfection, the equipping. And he says the essence is this, so that nobody, he says everybody, must bring to the table. Every joint must supply that which God has given it, then the church will grow in love. So if it is just a secret pastoral call thing, then it's not church. And the pastors and apostles and teachers are you who will be trained in the word of God. And before you know it, you find yourself walking in a gift. Nobody, you don't know. Nobody knows what you will be in the future except God. But under the right tutelage, the leadership of the church, the oversight is to help you walk in the fullness of your potential. And wherever that may be. Hallelujah. And when you say, no, 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 I cannot be pastor. How many of you have said that? Women, I can never marry a pastor. I cannot be pastor. The moment you say, I cannot, you are the best candidate that God will use. So you marry a pastor. You, because if you feel you can do it, then along the line, you will develop double head and you will embezzle the glory of God. God gets the glory. We can say, we remember when this man came. He's always sleeping in church. But now, he's a firebrand for the Lord. Because God worked on him. Hallelujah. There will be more gift, more than one gift at work. It takes, if we want this church to grow with gimmicks, we know what they do. If you want it to grow by the word, then we all have work to do. We all have to submit to the authority of God's word, submit to the vision of the house as the standard. If the pastors depart from the word of God, you have a responsibility to seek audience with them and say, I have a question. Excuse me. This is what I understand, but this is what you said. And then, maybe the pastor does not even know. I don't know everything. At least my children can tell you that. Especially the homeworks. I don't know everything. Nobody knows. I've not met anybody that knows everything. We all need ourselves. What I know, you don't know. What you know, I don't know. There's a way that even something that I might be looking for years does not make any sense to me. And then a tune comes and says, this, I just says it. And all of a sudden, illumination comes. When we are not, the Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, because of what? The deceitfulness of sin. You begin to think that you are okay. You begin to run on residual knowledge. It will not be fresh in your mind again. And then before you know it, you shock yourself or you go back to your vomit. There is a way, there is a kind of life and edification that comes when we are gathered together. Was the church this full when you had the Bible study? Why were you not around for Bible study? Whatever reason you are not around for Bible study, tell yourself, say, self, next week, I must be around. Who was not around for Bible study? Let me see your hands up. Okay, now, say after me. You will shout. Say, self, come for Bible study next Sunday. You have to get to that. You see, those people who preach confession, some of them know what they are saying, though. He says the word, I know it, and you are not doing it. Get up! What is wrong with you? Who bewitched you? You will talk to yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror. Say, I'm talking to the man in the mirror. Get. Hallelujah. If it's that real to you. When you look across the landscape of Christian churches now, you will find that many churches have experienced a phenomenal growth that is not even common, even in some Christian countries abroad. In this country and some other countries, it's unbelievable. What are they telling them? And it would be wrong of us to say, all they are doing is zero. TB Joshua, go and do it now. There are examples. In this country, this city, not just this country, this city marks, there are at least 3 or 4 big churches who command a fellowship of over 1 million easily. I'm not talking of when they sit, I'm talking of their branches, all of them put together. The redeem is almost a franchise. They are everywhere, all over the place. You can't say that they are, all they are doing is zero. When you say, look at it, many years ago, in the world circle, they will say, this is zero. This is zero. This is zero. Everybody around us is zero. There's nobody zero again. Then we are the ones zero. So we begin to eat and act ourselves. The essence, if our glory, when you have a candle and you see another man hold a candle and you blow out his candle, that you are blowing out his candle does not mean your own will shine. I'm not talking in the context of we want our church to shine. I'm just using that to say that you will not grow as a person when you're always bad-mouthing other people or other ministries. You can leave that for God. You just face your own. They came to Jesus. This man is preaching. Jesus said, leave him. He's not against us. Leave him. God will judge the motive of his heart. You don't know. Leave him. If the opportunity comes for you guys to talk, then point to the same word and then move your way. That's all. But this is the problem. In closer examination, you discover that they are not committed to the essentials that we talked about earlier. Many other things. There's a church in Houston. That church is about 30,000 people. A wonderful church. And it's in a rich area of town. On a Sunday like this, you see, this is a backdrop. A bike can just come out of the wall. And they would just do something. Build. That is all about the word. So when you start like that, every Sunday you are under so much pressure to perform. Because the crowd must be kept. As I'm speaking, there's somebody here tomorrow who has a contract to be signed, and you cannot gather 4 million people or 50,000 people and nobody will have a contract. Human beings know how to hide stuff. They won't say anything to the people they ought to say, so that you will not use your own bad luck to disturb my own good luck. But now that the pastor has said it, raise up your hand. I'm raising up my hand in my jacket. And I will take the blessing. There's always, it's bound to catch somebody. As you are gathered in droves, there are thousands, millions who gather at the Kaaba in Mecca every year, stoning Ashetani for goodwill and good luck. Upon all the tithes paid in the Christian church, none has crossed over the Rubicon of the first 20 richest people in the world. Unbelievers are richer. You know why? Because the Bible says God makes the sun to come on the just and the unjust. It doesn't, your being a Christian has nothing to do with your riches. It doesn't mean, God just said he will meet our needs. He has not called you to a ministry of being rich. The reason why you are saying that is because you are poor. You have not seen serious money. I mean, somebody will say that. But all I know is that the richest man in the world is about 80-something billion dollars. And I've not, he's not a Christian. Let's teach God his work. Let's teach God his work. God, you see my heart. I come to church. I pray. I kneel. I sing. God, I don't need the 80 billion. Just the point of his billion, the million. Give it to me. I will use it to reach the nations for you. That's all. Why is it that a believer cannot even, does not have money to pay his bills, and they are an unbeliever? I met a man who spends about $300,000 on tattoo. Not the fake ones they have in Nigeria. I see some unknown videos. I say, this one is infection, is infected. On from TV. See, $300,000 on tattoo. Ha! God, let's rewind the dates. Give me that money. Let's teach God his work. We can't. It has nothing to do with whether you are a Christian or not. Why didn't Jesus come at a time where, why didn't Jesus come at this time? Where there are planes, There are some planes that can go around the world in like how many hours? Some fighter planes like that. What? It will spread the work of ministry faster. The Bible says, known unto God before the foundations of the world are what? His works. God knows the world will come to this stage. God knows the world will become advanced. In fact, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that speaks of this period. And yet, he allowed his son to be born in a manger. To come at a time when there was no iPad. iPad was only invented 5 years ago. Just 5 years ago. And it's like, we cannot do without it. There is one fear, they say, in America that is, it has taken over. You know, all this phobia of this is the fear of losing your phone or not being without your phone. If an American is not without his or her phone, that person is dead. How can you not be without your phone? But there was a time there was no cell phone. When I was in college, we had this Nitel box that people would queue to go and dial up. And you have to send message to your father that, go and stay in neighbor BC's house. I will call at 2 p.m. Now everybody has cell phone. And it's as if you can't imagine your life without it. Hallelujah. It is these four areas of a church life that the devil will attack. Let's have a dietary seminar in the church. Let's have a seminar, you know, those things are not necessarily wrong. Like I said, they are non-essential. We don't even need to argue or fight about it. The devil, he doesn't mind if you open up churches all over the place. This is where the rubber meets the road. You try to sit down with the word of God. Try to gain truth. Then something will come in the way. That's when somebody will call you. That's when sleep will come. That's when I'm preaching. That's why you are sleeping. It's ing. That something will happen. Something will happen. And then, okay. Kosija and church, Shadura and Shamini. And this is why, because we have an adversary who will keep us from learning the truth or gleaning or staying focused on what our priorities should be. And that is why it is important to keep our priorities straight. So it is essential that we must not get distracted by ministry in quotes and forget ministry indeed. We must stay focused. Let somebody get on the keyboard. Like I said, it's an introduction. We must stay focused only on what we must do as a church. What we must do. The teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This was a dying man's wish. Paul was in prison. From verses 1 to 4. And he told Timothy, he knew his time had come. And look at, when people who are older and are about to die, they call their children. They want to give words. Last words are important in almost every culture in the world. You want to hold on to your last word that your father or mother said. For those who have lost loved ones, they will relate more with what I mean. You remember some, but the last words are deep. Especially when the person knows that my time has come. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 1, he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will, after their own lusts, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul tells him, this is deep. He tells him when to do it. He tells him how to do it. He tells him why he must do it. Biblical truth will be rejected in favor of what people want to hear. Large numbers don't necessarily reveal God's blessing upon a ministry. In fact, they could reveal error. They could reflect ear tickling. You just want to hear something new. Something new. They could reflect a ministry that panders to what people want to hear. This is what is going on. No, somebody said, me hearing pay, you say in pay. So this is what you should teach. This is what you should do. This is what people are saying. This is what this ministry said. This is what that ministry said. Our society as a whole is driven by a marketing competition. If I mention an item now, your mind will quickly race to like three variants of it. Milk, toothpaste, clothes, shoes, everything. Oh man, a designer lower. Lady, a designer. Who is designer? This is a variant of many choices. We have many choices. Cars. Everything, there's a choice. Many. How much is this one? 10 naira. This one? 2. But they are doing the same thing. Boshe one here. Would you do the Latin move? Something like that, you know. How can we determine what to buy when there are many choices? That rationale is now brought to the church. God has called you to preach the word. God has called him to preach faith. God has called him to preach marriage. God has called him to preach how you can get contracts. God has called her to preach to yuppie women. And God has called to be a holding company of all goods. Jack of all trades, master of all trades. You know, there are people like that. And God has called you to politics. And you use scriptures to, every one of you, you use the word of God to validate your position. And so what's the big deal about this church? I didn't kill Jesus Christ. It's because we have a choice. We have a choice. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know why the world is like that? Because marketing, those of you involved in marketing, maybe at bank or whatever, marketing changes your perception. It distorts the understanding of reality. So the perception is more important to we humans than reality. Hallelujah. It's the same thing that works with gossip and slander. Somebody said, what's that that name in Village Headmaster? That lady that's always say, Sissy Clara, I'm a boy. I heard that Gurimapa was rude to the king. Where did he hear it? Oh, I just say when Chifelewimi came by and somebody said, and then somebody will believe it. And nobody even knows what happens, and everybody believes it. If you ask yourself the misconceptions you have about maybe Islam, the misconceptions they have about Christians, he will just laugh. or one tribe. Some will say, my child will never marry an Igbo man. Why? Because an Igbo man duped you in Yaba 1984. What does that have got to do with your child marrying an Igbo guy? Instead of you to get to know the person, understand the kind of character the person, you say, no way, will not marry an Igbo guy. They are using it in politics, they are using it everywhere. Marketing informs us which choices we will make that is most comfortable to us, that will bring most satisfaction, and that you could spend the least money on. You want the best. You want a house built in Lekki or via Ikoyi, but you want to pay the price of an Ajegunle, what do you call it? Face me by face you. How possible? The land value is different. You know, the biggest savings. My point is, they know perception overshadows reality when you look at it that way. How people perceive things to them is more convincing than a truckload of evidence. So, humans use that. You're driving and somebody is trying to sell a watch. Whether it's stolen at the port, you don't know. How much is this watch? 5,000 naira. But when I set out from my house, I didn't go out to go and buy a watch. Why should I buy a watch? It's as if there's a secret opportunistic thing, adventurous thing in every one of us. That money is for you to go and pay your bill, whether it's NEPA bill or they don't pay NEPA again. But this thing, this watch, you know, will cost more than that price, and then you buy it. And so they know those boys make money. Because, okay, if you are so sticky, you are not going to buy. Then somebody will buy. Because perception overshadows reality. Most people draw their opinions from a shallow stream of perception. They take decisions based on that. They take even critical life decisions based on that, and not a reservoir of the truth of God's word. The Bible says in John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. John 1:14, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. What do I know? What do you know? Only God is the one with the absolute, the one who is all seeing, all sufficient, the one who has been, will be, the one who is without beginning of days or end of life, is the one that knows all things, and in his own wisdom has crafted for us the word so that we can see it in a consumable format and believe and rely on it and use it as an anchor of the soul in times of trouble. He is the one that is worthy to, he is the one that, whatever he says once, we hear twice, and not what we go through. Your life that you are living now has been lived before by Jesus Christ. There is nothing you will face in this life, no challenge too great, no mountain too top, that is beyond the power of the cross. Jesus Christ overcame. He rose again victorious. He seated at the right hand of the Father. It's done. When those things happen and it's as if life wants to take you over, realize is alive forevermore, is victorious. But the perception that overshadows reality, this will take me over. So we begin, what it creates is anxiety. We lose sight of reality. We can't rest because we are anxious. Then before you know it, our anxiety is on steroids. And you say, you know what, brother? Let us use wisdom. I love the reverse for that. I've never seen any shop growing up in Lagos. I've never seen any shop where somebody says, I am the Afa of Jade Sorare. They just say, Jade, Jekatese Lebo. There was one member of our church some years ago. Thank God you don't know the person. Even the person who are here, the person will not know what I'm talking about. This is many years. They have a child for many years. What damn self? The pressure from her family became too much. And then before you know it, she started listening to all these prophets and dreams, going to a place where You want them to interpret dreams. I've always found folly in dreams. You know why? Because even if there are some people that say, no, excuse me, Pastor Francis, there's a difference. My own dreams come to pass. Have you heard that before? My own dreams always come to pass. But your dream didn't go to the cross, so it's not binding. My point is, there are many dreams you have dreamt that didn't come to pass. In fact, that one is more than the ones that came to pass. So this one that you want to follow, God can speak through dreams. He can. But God will not speak to a dream to you that is cannot be validated in the Word of God. If it cannot be validated in the Word, if the Word of God can fault that your dream, go and sleep again, or let them go and buy food for you. Sleep again. It's the law of second sleep. You know, like the law of second touch. The man that Jesus healed and laid his hands on him and said, "What do you see?" "I see men like trees." Laser said, "What do you see?" "I see well now." So when you dream and you feel the dream is important, you don't understand it, just sleep. Just go ahead and sleep. That's not the time for prayer. There's a time for prayer. There's a time for sleeping. The time for prayer, we will not pray. It's when you had a nightmare that you want to pray. God will not answer that kind of prayer. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears inclined to their prayer. You should know that. Now that you are afraid, it's the word that keeps the soul in place in the case of such challenges. When I was coming, the last day, my son told me, my second son said, "You are traveling and you won't be back in a long time." I said, "Yes." You know, all these things I've been hearing about plane crash. So he said that, but hey, stop there. My dad is not going to have a plane crash. I said, no, let him speak. The truth is, I can die from a plane crash. People like Christians have, do you think that we are more special than those? What did Jesus tell them? Anybody can die at any time. Everybody will die. One out of one will die. The only solution to fulfilling your purpose and finishing your ministry is still the word and ministry we are talking about. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But the Bible gives us an assurance beyond our fears or concerns. He said, and having this conviction, this persuasion, I know I shall abide in the flesh for the furtherance of your faith. So there is conviction. Look, anybody who's not ready to die is not ready to live. The life of the believer, the death of the believer rather, should not be tragic. It should be strategic. We redeem the time. We finish whatever we want to do and then we'll go on. 5 weeks ago, I lost a friend, a dear man of God. He died in a terrible circumstance. It shook everybody over there. His first son killed him, his wife, and the last born put together. This man of God. Wonderful man of God. Just like that. Only God knows what. I have two theories. It's either a demon came, entered that boy, and he did that, or it's cocaine. Drugs can make you see hallucination. You see your father, you think he's the devil, and then you want to kill the devil. You just batter your father like that. People die. So I let this boy talk, and I said, "Look, yes, the fear is there. Every time you fly in that thing, I don't even know the pilot. You just sit in faith. Just sit down. Turbulence, sit down. Some people in this country travel at least only God knows how many times in a year by the virtue of their work. Go up and down, up and down, up and down. It is God that keeps. You must know why is it God. If the end comes, then be ready to meet your maker. Isn't that the charge we have in the world? But when our fear of not dying is more than our trying to know God while we are alive. You are still alive. You are not sick. You are not knowing God the way God should be known. Why would you have fear of dying? Every day in itself is a risk. And this life is too risky not to take a risk. So you step out in faith, trusting God. Every day is an opportunity to give Him praise, to give Him glory that you are alive. That you are alive means God has spared you. As an emissary, Paul said, that in me, in 2 Timothy 1, that in me, the pattern of godliness will be revealed to unbelievers. That's why I'm alive. When it was time, he said, "Look, my departure is at hand. I'm ready." The same thing Peter said. They didn't live forever. Nobody lives forever. I spoke to one Kong who said, well, there was one prophecy. All this prophecy and dreams, I have first-hand experiences of people I know, some that I have pastored over the years. This same word that we taught, one pastor from Nigeria would now tell you, if you remain married to your wife, you will die. And because of that, you divorce the woman and then you go and marry another person. So you want to live forever before you are a thief. You want to live forever before. I will die, you will die. But that's what happens when you begin to follow something that is not sure. Nobody will know Jesus Christ more than Peter. Peter was the first leader of the church. If you are talking, all these churches, all of us together, if Peter comes and says, shut up, sit down there, you will sit down. Peter can say, look, who are you? I was with him in the Holy Mount. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there when the excellent voice from heaven said, this is my son. We had experiences. What you are dreaming? We saw him. We ate with him. You are seeing vision. How? We were there. I walked on what he had. Such tangible physical experiences with the Jesus that you have never seen. And he said in 2 Peter, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day star of conviction arises in your heart. Knowing this, that no prophecy spoken of in the old time by the people God used was of private interpretation. Holy men of God wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. This is more real, more authentic, more reliable, more faithful, not vacuous, than your experience. Praise God. This is the thing. So we give credence to it. It's not just one scripture here. It's a revelation of the heart of God concerning this thing. This is my opinion on it, and I have a right to say it's my opinion because I created all of you anyway. I made it to be what it is. You have a choice to say no, whatever, but this is the thing. Peter said, you do well. The devil uses dreams. The Bible says even the is it the messenger of Satan, or even Satan transforms to be an angel of light. They can deceive you with dreams. They will give you facts. If I tell you that what you ate this morning was Lipton, Milo, okay, nobody drinks Lipton and Milo together. Cornflakes and Golden Moon. I'm not there at home, but I tell you exactly what you ate today. Next week, I tell you exactly what you ate. And I tell you, you're going to win the lottery. $4 million next week. If you win the $4 million and it comes to pass, whatever I tell you, will do. If I tell you to go and kill your wife, you go and kill your wife. Because I've given you some. But this is the word of God. This is the word of God. This is what we pay or we give a willing allegiance to. A willing allegiance we give it to. Hallelujah. So there's a danger when people draw conclusions from perceptions instead of from the reality of God's word. 1 Timothy 3:15, all scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for teaching, correction. This is the word of God. And so before you know it, why is it that we are serving Jesus Christ? What's your basis? After all is said and done. Why are you not a Muslim? Why are you not a Buddhist? Why are you not a Babalawo? For me, a scripture that comes to mind readily is this. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no... I read a lot, different books. But this book is different in number one, the author of the book lives inside you. So I have a presence that even when you don't understand, is ready to explain to you, to help you understand. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit that you know, that you have in you. That's number one. Number two, if you compare the words of Jesus Christ with every other religion, every other leader, every other word. This one talks about things in an authoritative way. Let me give you this example. Somebody who was born in a manger, who had elders in the temple, the high priest and co, he was telling them in John 8, when they were arguing with him, and he said, look, before Abraham was, I am. When he speaks of the life after, nobody, no religion, no science, no evolution, no whatever, LGBT community, nobody has been able to tell me what happens when man dies. Nobody knows anything. But this book, my God, is it Revelation we want to talk about or First Thessalonians? It tells us with absolute clarity. It tells us what to do. It says, for example, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. It tells us about the streets in heaven. It tells us about the atmosphere of worship in heaven. It tells us with this person owns life. You cannot talk about these things if you don't know it. What happens if somebody dies? Everybody goes. The king of Saudi Arabia died. The king. You don't know what that means. Look, if I see $1 billion in cash today, I will leave this pulpit and I'll just faint and go to heaven. This money is too much. These are people who are worth billions, are one of the richest people. He died and he was buried that same day. Just go like that. Bye. Some people have the Nigerian mentality, which is the average Nigerian thinks money is spent in heaven. That's the only reason they are taking all this big, big money. The rich man and Lazarus had that mentality too. Because you remember Lazarus with sores and he was just a useless, poor man. Bible says a poor man speaks and his voice is not heard in the streets. So he's just one bad. And then on the other side, he sees Abraham Bosom, Abraham, Lazarus, chilling and enjoying. And he was there in torment. He said, Father Abraham, I want to go back to my people and tell them. What did Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Okay. This place is tormenting me. Tell Lazarus. You see that mentality? Tell Lazarus to give me a little water. You think he is still on earth? He had that mentality. The Bible speaks in clear terms about the life beyond. And that for me trumps every other thing. Even if I'm not going to believe Christ, if I can fault Christianity, it's easy to fault Christianity. You know why? All you need to do is look at the average Christian. They say, we are all hypocrites. Mm-hmm. They always do this, they always do that. But that person you are seeing is a hypocrite. That person with bad behavior, if that person is born again, has life, has something that you cannot readily see or appreciate. That eternal life, when second death comes and second death will find life in him. You that you are judging and doing all sorts. If you don't have life, yeah, you are dead indeed. There is something real about life now. 1 Timothy 4:7. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that is now, here and now, and a promise of the life to come. So this thing is too sure that we don't have time to be debating certain things. If we don't understand, then we can learn to understand. But not that we, in the desire to want a change in the church, we now veer off the essential and we now go on to non-essential just because we want to be like them, the others who are in the same business. Hallelujah. We don't need to resort to gimmicks for people to come to church. Let's stay with what we know. Let's do it with the best of our ability. Let's keep laboring. Let's keep doing it. We don't need to methods. When it's Easter, you preach Easter Sunday's message. When it's Christmas, you preach Christmas message. When it's Mother's Day, you call a mother to come and address the mothers in the church of God. We just care of. Not important in themselves, but in the life of the church, you know that this is what we are about. and you're learning that thing and gradually trying to make progress. The church needs biblical truth, taught correctly and clearly, and lived out in authenticity. Paul told Timothy, dungeon truth. He was in a dungeon.